Welcome to Shofar Cape Town South Sermon Podcast. We trust that today's message will edify and strengthen your faith.
For those that do not know me, I think I can see there are some new faces. My name is Matthew Ntumba Musau, that's my name. And I'm from DRC. And I've been living in this country for the past 13 years. It's been great. I don't know when it's going to be the last year for me, but I love it. And I am also involved in our student ministry, also involved in our worship band. So today I was asked to share on fathering. I'm not married. I don't have a kid. So you might wonder, what are you going to tell us? You don't even have any kids. How are you going to speak to us about fathering? Well, we will try to dig through scriptures and find if it is possible to speak about fathering if you do not have kids in the natural. I think the scriptures will justify whether if it's possible to speak about that. So my sermon will be in four parts, just for structured people. Sometimes I'm not that structured. So the first part, I'm going to kind of give an overview around just the beginning, God as the ultimate father. And on my second part, I'm going to speak about the call to fathering. And on my third part, I'm going to give a few examples of how God used some people in terms of fathering. And I'm going to finish off with the ways that leads to function as a father in terms of scriptures. I'm not necessarily going to speak about fathering as in a biological sense only, perhaps. I don't think I know much about that. I think there is a lot of dads here that can give us proper lecture about that. But I'm going to share a little bit more in terms of how scriptures presents fathering, especially from the bigger picture of the whole concept of fathering. So when you read in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, Genesis 4, the Bible begins with God himself. And he creates the universe, he creates the Garden of Eden, he creates everything. And the Bible says he takes Adam and he puts him in the garden. And then he also made Eve. They were all together there. And the funny thing is, these two people have never had any parents. So they were not necessarily parented by a father and a mother. Even though God said, a man shall leave his father and mother and become one with his wife. But they never left anybody to become something. Right? So Adam and Eve were almost like the first two individuals that were almost like two children of God on earth, that God literally had to father. Because these people did not have a dad or a mom. They were just these two individuals. And the Bible begins like that, with a picture of this God who decided and he said, let us make man in our image. What is interesting is that when you read in chapter 1, when God creates, for example, the fish, there was already water for the fish. Before God created the trees, there was already the soil, the ground. Before he made the stars, he made the firmament first. Before he made the birds, there was already the air. There was always an environment for something. Before he created Adam, he puts the Garden of Eden. And if you look at the nature of many of those things that God spoke, for example, the trees, God spoke to the soil. And out of the soil came out the trees. And when God spoke to the waters produced the fish. And you will see many other things God will speak to a specific environment to produce something. But there was only one thing that God never spoke to anything. It was when he made Adam. He said, God spoke to himself. He said, let us make man in our image. You know, when you worship and when you pray, the one thing that God enjoys the most about your worship and your prayer, it has nothing to do with how many hours you do, how many words you do. The one thing that God enjoys the most about you is that when he sees you, he sees himself. Because when he made you, he spoke to himself. This is the father that we see in the beginning. He created this thing. But suddenly, they found themselves in this Garden of Eden. He puts them there. He gives them certain things, and he gives them boundaries, and he tells them you can eat from this tree, but you should also eat from this tree. And at some point, there is a serpent that pops in and comes and challenges what God said and tells them, well, did he really say this? It's almost like the serpent was implying God lied. What he said was a lie. This is what this should be. And they got deceived. They got seduced. They basically sinned. The funny thing about that moment is that the serpent came to challenge the very goodness of the one who made them. Because you will notice when you read in chapter 3 and chapter 2 as well, the first thing that God did when he made Adam and Eve all together, the first thing when he spoke to them, the Bible says he blessed them. He even said to them, multiply. He said all of these things. But for some reason, there is this serpent who came and tried to challenge their perception about the one who blessed them, who gave them life, and they got deceived. And right after that, you'll see that when God came, he rebuked them, he spoke to them, but you will notice one thing. God never, Bible says, God cursed the serpent. He never cursed Adam. He never cursed Eve. He cursed the serpent. And what is interesting in the whole scene is there is a specific statement that God made. He said to the serpent that, I will put an enmity between you and the seed of this woman. And her seed shall bruise your head and you will bruise her heel, his heel. Basically, what he was prophetically speaking, that particular scripture speaks of the coming of Jesus, speaks of the coming of the Messiah. In other words, God said, I am going to raise out of this woman's seed someone that will crush your head, that you will also bruise the heel. Basically, if you look at the gospel, it speaks of the suffering servant who is this Jesus that came to destroy the works of the evil one, but that also went through suffering. What basically God did is God said, I will come myself. And right that verse speaks of the everlasting plan of God. God kind of launched the salvation plan, the redemptive plan, in that very moment when someone came to deceive his children. He decided to be the one that will come and rescue himself, his people. Basically, in one word, he covered them. God was basically saying, I am going to be the covering. I am going to be the one that will come and rescue these people and take them back to my original plan in intimacy. But I'm also going to destroy you. And that is very powerful just when you think of how the fathers think. So the very, very thing that God did for Adam and Eve, he positioned himself as a defender. The next thing that you'll see that God clothed them. Bible says in the beginning they were naked without shame. And after the sin, they became shameful. And right after that, God came and covered them, gave them clothes. The Bible says the love covers a multitude of sin. God positioned himself as the one to come and cover Adam and Eve, who were his first children. And I found that interesting. Now, if you think in Isaiah 9, actually, in Isaiah 9, Isaiah says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He shall be called Emmanuel, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father. Do we know that scripture? Have you read that scripture? Do we know it? Boitumelo? Do we know it? Okay. Am I saying my own thing? Are you good? Okay, great. In Isaiah 9 it says, unto us a child is born, a son is given. Who of you have never heard that script about that scripture? You can just gladly put your hands up. Hallelujah, we love you. unto us. In other words, the one who was supposed to come was supposed to be the one to father the people. And the scripture calls him everlasting father, meaning his fathering started before time began. He positioned already himself in eternity as the one to father his people. And in John 14, John, who is this disciple that primarily wrote this gospel to present Christ as the Son of God, to present him as God. In John 14, he says, Christ says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. What is our goal? The goal of everything that I'm going to say is that we grow to such an extent that we can tell a generation that when you have seen us, you have seen the Father. Because that is our destiny. Bible says we have been predestined to be conformed to his image. And the few things that I'm going to share are things that I'm just going to share to help us understand how do we step in that place where, just like Christ, we can truly reflect the Father. Funny enough, if you look at the Pharisees, you look at the people that knew many things about God, they missed knowing God as the Father. And Christ came to make it easy for everyone to really understand the heart of the Father. So let's go through Abraham, a call to fathering. Abraham and Sarah, actually, when I'm speaking about fathering, I'm not speaking about being male. No, I'm speaking about revealing the heart of the Father. You can be a lady and reveal the heart of God the Father. You can be a man and reveal the heart of the Father. So this sermon isn't about being a biological dad, but it's about revealing the heart of the Father. Like Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So that's basically what I'm going to be speaking about. So let's go on the next slide. God found this Abraham, this man that came from a culture where people were worshipping idols. They were worshipping many gods. God comes to him and he meets him. He says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of multitude of nations. Next one. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you, throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Basically, what happens is God comes to Abraham and he calls him. He calls him into something much, very, very much greater and bigger than anything in you. We all know how God came to Abraham and asked him to leave his country and to go to Canaan and establish himself there. And when God came to him, one of the things about the scriptures he's mentioning is that God made a covenant with him. Let's just go to the previous slide. God made a covenant with him. He made an arrangement with him. And the very arrangement that God was about to do with Abraham was going to be the crucial thing in terms of the nature of the generations to come. Everything that Abraham was doing, every decision that Abraham was about to do, was going to have massive implications for the generations to come. In fact, we speak of the Middle East today, we speak of Israel and all the nations around. All of the setup that is today there were birthed during the time when Abraham had to make decisions whether he had to leave or stay when God called him. And one of the things that the Lord says to him in the first verse says, when Abraham was 19 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am the Lord Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I believe that is very key. God, in other words, was saying, reposition yourself. Adjust yourself, because there are things that I'm about to do. I'm about to make a covenant with you. and I'm about to multiply you. In other words, I'm going to make you a seed. A father is primarily a seed. He's primarily a root. When the Bible speaks of a father, it speaks of a root. It speaks of the one that, a seed that produces life. One of the prophecies about Jesus, the scripture calls him the seed of Jesse. It calls him the branch. So God was saying, Abraham, you're going to be like this sample. But I'm going to show my glory. I'm going to show my bigger plan through everyone that will come through you. The question that I want to ask each and every one of us, imagine if the whole world was just this group of us here, and if God were to multiply the whole world with these type of people that we are, what kind of the world will it be? Let's say you remain the only man in this world. If God had to multiply and make every man in this world exactly like you, what kind of man will be in this world? Or a lady. If God had to multiply ladies that would be exactly like you, that will think like you, that will act like you, that will do everything like you, what kind of the world will it be? God was saying to Abraham, I am wanting to multiply you, but remember, walk before me and be blameless. Made a covenant with him, because the generations to come were going to be an outflow of his covenant with God. Fathering is primarily about thinking generationally. And that's exactly even the nature of discipleship. When Paul speaks to Timothy, he says to him, the thing that you have heard from me, I want you to entrust even to those that will be able to teach to others. In other words, he's saying, I, Paul, is one generation. Timothy, one generation. The people that you will be, that will teach to, will be a third generation. That will also be able to teach fourth generation. So Abraham had to understand that God was positioning him as a root. Now, Abraham basically mean a father, an exalted father. But when God changed his name, Abraham means a father of a multitude. In other words, what God wanted to do with him didn't just have to do with his immediate family, his immediate biological family. God was about to do something that had to be a blessing, not only for his nation, but even the nations. In fact, even Sarah, her name basically means my princess. Sarai means my princess. But when God changed her name, she became Sarah. And Sarah means princess or woman of strength. In other words, God was saying, I'm gonna use your strength, not just for your immediate biological family, but I'm going to use your strength to bless the nations. God positions this couple to be vessels through it. He was going to raise up a generation of people that was going to worship him. But what made them unique was this little thing, the covenant with God. Fathering is about being that root. It's about being that seed. But the seed can be corrupted. In other words, if there is no good fathering, there can also be bad fathering. When you read in the Bible about the Ammonite, the Moabite, the Jebusite, many of these nations that persecuted Israel, if you trace them, you will see that there was already something wrong with their ancestor. One of the people that persecuted Israel is the Ammonite. The Ammonite are the descendants of Amnon, who was one of the sons of Noah. When Noah's daughters got him drunk, when they slept with him, while he was asleep, one of the children that was born was Amnon. And there was a curse spoken over those children. And you will notice that there is a trend when you look at those tribes. The Philistines, if you trace many of these nations, even Canaan. Canaan was one of the, Canaan was actually cursed by his grandfather. And you see actually the people of Canaan, the trend, you see that and the suffering and the blessing, everything was very much connected to who was the root. Basically what God is saying, I'm seeing you as a root, but will you be a corrupted root or will you be a safe root that God would want to multiply? Or perhaps the people that are surrounding us, what are we doing with them? What is the kind of seed that we are wanting to multiply? Because the Bible says the whole creation is waiting eagerly for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I found that challenging. In fact, even Israel as a nation, Israel basically is the name of Jacob. Jacob means supplanter or a cheater. When he had that encounter with God, God changed his name, called him Israel. Basically means prince with God or power of God. In other words, what God wanted to do with that nation, God repositioned. It is out of Jacob. It is out of him that the nation of Israel, the 12 tribe, came from. But God had to fix something about him. He didn't want to raise up a nation of cheaters. But God wanted to raise a nation that will represent him, his prince. In receiving in Numbers 23, verse 33, there was a man that was sent to curse Israel. And he said, this Balaam, he said, there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither divination against Israel. It was impossible for that prophet to even curse the nation of Israel just because of the way the nation of Israel was positioned before God. That is what I'm calling a divine covering. This prophet was asked by the king to curse the people of Israel. He failed. Because that people, the group of people, they were in covenant with God. When I make a covenant with someone, the interest of the person becomes mine. When David and Jonathan made a covenant, the Bible says, David gave him his robe. He gave him his sword. He gave him his belt. They exchanged clothes. Basically, he was saying to Jonathan, to David, that from now on, we are on the same page. Your inheritance becomes my inheritance. In fact, you will see that later on, when David becomes king, he started pursuing members of Jonathan's family. And he said, is there anyone from Jonathan's family that I can bless? They spoke to him about Mephibosheth, who was in a very long distance called Lodebar. When they brought him, this man was crippled. And back then, according to the custom, as a crippled man, he didn't have the right to go and sit on the king's table to eat with him. But because of the covenant that David made with Jonathan, Mephibosheth had now the right. He said, you will eat with me on the same table as long as you live. Why? Because of the covenant he made with Jonathan. Jonathan was the root. Even though physically he was disqualified, but the grace of God positioned him. Fathers are the one that reveals grace. That manifest grace. Bible says in John that Jesus lived among us full of grace and truth. Abraham never prayed and said, God, I want to know you. No, God, by his grace, revealed himself to him. In other words, the call to fathering is the call to manifest the grace of God. The whole world there does not need a sermon. The world there needs grace, and they can only know grace through us. That's the only way they can know. Israel was positioned to manifest God's plan, to manifest the heart of the Father. And we have a choice to be what type of father we want to do. And as a fulfillment of this particular call, we see in the fourth generation after Abraham, Joseph found himself in Egypt. He becomes this influential leader after being betrayed by his brothers. And suddenly they came and Joseph was about to reveal himself to his brothers and revealed himself to the brothers. And while he was revealing himself to the brothers, this is what he said. Let's go on the next slide. He said, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. The key thing in the scripture is what he says in verse 8. He says, so it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh. You may say, well, was Joseph the biological dad of Pharaoh? No. But God positioned Joseph in a fathering role. The same call of his grandfather, grand-grandfather. You see that manifesting in the life of Joseph, who was fathering Joseph. Basically, he was saying, God have placed me in a position of authority. And he was influencing this king, this most influential man in Egypt. But God sent a grandson, a grand-grandson of a man who had the covenant of God to father a politician. One of the troubles we find ourselves in the world today is that we have a lot of churches, we have a lot of things that we do, but very little fathering. I believe the biggest step that we need to trust for in our disciple system is doing what Paul says to Timothy. He calls him, Timothy, my son. If you look at the nature of Paul's discipleship, he was very connected to him. He was very connected to him. Paul says, even though you have many instructors, but God has positioned me as your father. We live in such a democratic world, in such a narcissistic world, in such a very independent world, in such a selfish world, that it is very difficult for us to connect fully and reveal the heart of the Father. The last scripture in the whole entire Old Testament ends off by saying, I will turn the heart of the sons to the fathers and the heart of the fathers to the sons, lest I strike the land with a curse. What Malachi was doing was speaking to his generation. He said to them, unless there is a connection, unless there is an agreement between generations, there won't be a blessing. Because God is the one who was, who is, and who will be. In other words, if we have to have balance, we've got to understand what he has already done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. In other words, those that are coming have to learn to celebrate what happened. And those that are celebrating, have to celebrate as well what happened. And that brings balance. The Bible calls it thanksgiving. Thanksgiving isn't just about the past. It's about what God did, what God is doing, and even what God will do. And that's faith. Because we recognize God involved from our past, from our present, even our future. So even in this text, we see that Joseph fathered Pharaoh. Played a massive role in his life. And let's just go to the next text. This is a very powerful thing in terms of David as a father. Go on the next, this is Solomon now. Solomon became king, and the Bible says Solomon fell in love with some of the women from countries where God forbid Israel had to fall into love to. And those ladies led him to worship other gods. He even built an altar in Jerusalem where people were worshiping idols. His heart was completely disconnected from God. And God wanted to discipline him. There was a judgment that was going to come upon him. But look at the nature of how God disciplined him. The Bible says, therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since it has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. God wanted to already tear the kingdom, but the only reason God didn't do it or couldn't do it during the time Solomon was alive was because of the covenant that David made with him. That was the spiritual covering. While there was already many times, read the book of Judges, how many times Israel was in a completely mess and God will give the people even to other nations to destroy them because of the rebellion. This man rebelled hectically. In fact, the whole Old Testament turns on the other side, theologically speaking, just in terms of the captivities because of the acts of Solomon. But God held himself. He did hold on just because of the covenant David made with him. I know a man, he's a pastor. His family was living here in Bishop's Court. And one day his son went to school and some people went and kidnapped the child, took the child to Hermanus. And he's a Congolese guy, so people assumed he's an advisor to the president, so basically he can give any amount of money. So they spoke to the mayor, they spoke to Ellen Ziller, they spoke to the chief police of the Western Cape, and they told them that the only chance that you have is you'll probably only be able to find the body of the child. He was only 6 years old. We don't know if you'll be able to find the child. They did pictures and everything. Nobody knew what was going to happen. And then where they took the child to Hermanus, the child was 6 years old. It was the whole day. And then they were about to bring a meal because the child didn't eat. So then they said, well, the child said, well, in our house, we always pray before we eat. Can I pray? They said, yeah, you can pray. But when he started praying, he just prayed a little prayer, 6 years old boy. When the child said, amen, the police were in the house. Nobody until today, those guys were arrested and the child was found safe. The police were right there. They arrested the guy. And they were able to get the child. Nobody knows how and where and how did it happen. Covenant. I know a pastor who is in British Columbia. This guy is from Ghana. And at some point there was another pastor who had his child that went to study there. And this child disappeared for 2 years. When she went missing, they were tried through some media and everything. They didn't know where they could find his daughter. It was difficult, and the pastor even contacted this guy now in British Columbia and said, you know, we're looking for my daughter, and I don't know what to do. And this guy, one day, the Holy Spirit said to him, take your car. He took his car. And the Holy Spirit started directing him like on a GPS. He said, drive this way, take this route, go on this corner. And he reaches a certain place where there was a pub, and he sees, you know, like Mexicans, and he sees some African ladies that were doing prostitutes, and he spot a girl, a black girl, and the Holy Spirit said to him, go and speak to her. And then he went, she thought maybe it's someone that came for, and then when she noticed that this guy looks like, because Nigerian and Ghanaians, they look a bit similar, like, well, maybe she just wanted to avoid him, and then he still kept on, went to her, and he only said, she said, why are you coming to me? She said, no, God loves you. He only said, God loves you. When he said that, she started crying. She said, when you spoke, I couldn't see my father's face on you because my father used to say the same very word. I'm a father's daughter. I'm a pastor's daughter. And because of my friend's influence, I found myself in this mess. And he took that girl, went with her to his house, and him and from that day, God laid on his heart to take care of pastors' daughters. Now, this pastor that I'm talking to you, that whose child was kidnapped, he was having an argument with his daughter because she wanted to go and study in British Columbia. And he was worried, I don't know anybody there. And his daughter was like, I just want to go study there. And one day, he receives a call from this man, who was a pastor there. He said, I just felt on my heart. I heard that your daughter is wanting to come and study here. I am going to take care of your daughter. You don't have to worry how she's going to drive. My children are already married. There is a house here. You'll be taken care of. And it's amazing to see how God would be involved in the life of children, even by honoring the covenant that their fathers have done. Even in unexpected way. One of the things that have struck me about God's love is that even when we are clueless, even when we become dumb in situations, God, because of his sovereign love, He comes and intervenes. He moves beyond what we know and what we can articulate. Solomon was already in a mess. But God held himself from destroying the kingdom, tearing the kingdom, just because the man made a covenant with him. And this is only in the Old Testament even. Let's go to the next text. The next text is a very interesting one about what Joshua did. The Bible says that when Joshua went into to Jericho, one of the things that Joshua did, after destroying the wall, the Bible says that Joshua actually cursed Jericho. And he said, you'll find it in this text, because there was a king who tried to rebuild Jericho. The Bible says, in Ahab's time, Yael of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken to Joshua, son of Nun. In Joshua 6, verse 26, Joshua cursed Jericho. He said, cursed is whoever will try to rebuild Jericho. He will lay it at the cost of his firstborn, son of Abiram. This is many, many generations. There was a king who was already in crisis because there was a man who cursed the city. But now, on the next chapter, verse that we're going to read, just on the next slide, Elisha, you know the story of Elisha? Elisha was this disciple of Elijah. And remember, before Elijah went, Elisha made a very crucial prayer, very interesting statement, perhaps, if I may say. He calls Elijah, my father, chariots of Israel and its horsemen. If you read in Exodus, that's a language used especially when the Egyptians were going after Israel. Elisha kind of calls Elijah as a man representing God's army. And you'll see the same very statement is spoken over Elisha before he died. The king went to him and said to him, my father, chariot of Israel and its horsemen. What is interesting is that if you look at Elisha, many victories of Israel in terms of army happened through him, through his instruction, through him giving the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was able to rescue even matters that engaged with the army. Now, Elisha receives the anointing from Elijah. He received the double portion of his spiritual father. Now, afterwards, the sons of the prophet said, well, maybe we will go into the mountain and search if Elijah is still alive. They went and looked, and it wasn't there. When they came back, this is what they said to him. They said, the people of the city said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad, and the land is unproductive. And he said, bring me a new bowl, and he said, and put the salt in it. So they brought it to him. On the next verse. Next slide, please. Then he went out to spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord has said. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death and make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day according to the word of Elisha spoken. It caused a man with a double portion of his spiritual father to break the curse that was spoken by another father. There must be a prophetic call. The prophetic isn't just about ministry time. The prophetic is about repositioning things in the spirit and aligning the people of God to experience the very plan of God. This city was in mess because of one word of Joshua, but it caused a man, it caused a father, a prophetic leader, through the word of the Lord to heal the land. In other words, if we don't reveal the heart of the Father, it will be impossible for us to see restoration. That is why God, even though he sent prophets, he sent judges and kings, things never worked until he had to send the everlasting Father, Jesus, to rescue the world. These are just realities in the Old Testament that you see a prophetic man making such a difference. And just impacting. And the Bible says in Hosea that by a prophet, God brought out the children of Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet, he preserved them. In other translation, it says, by a prophet, he brought them out of Egypt, and by a prophet, they were protected. And I want to just say this to challenge a bit sort of the way we think of the prophetic. Yes, there is time for us to have ministry time like we do. But God is saying, I'm wanting to think as a father of multitude. This is beyond just natural birth, but it's about making a difference. How did David become the first king? How did he step into royalty? The Bible says, in fact, the first king of Israel was Saul. How did he step into royalty? The Bible says his father, Kish, sent him to go to look for donkeys. And while he went to look for the donkeys, God spoke, have already spoken to Samuel and said, you will find a man from the tribe of Benjamin. And he gave him the details, said, anoint that man, he will be the first king. In other words, Saul encountered royalty for the first time while he was instead obeying the instruction of his biological dad, father. That's how he became a king. The first king of Israel found royalty on his way obeying his father. The second king of Israel, David. How did he become a king? His father sent him with a meal to his brothers. And on his way, he found the reality of Goliath. And we know the story. And when he got there, fights against Goliath, wins the victory, gets access to the palace, and later on, becomes this king. And everything happened on his way, obeying his father, his biological father. And how did the ultimate king of glory rescue the world? Who is this Jesus? It was on his way to obedience. We'll read it in Philippians 2, verse 5. Up to verse 11, if someone has got a Bible, Philippians 2, I didn't put it on the slide. Maybe we'll read it and then we'll close with that one. Leon, can I use your Bible? Thanks. this is how the ultimate king, the Bible says, we'll start from verse 5. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The ultimate king became the way to your royalty was his obedience to the Father. The ways for us to manifest the heart of the Father is by constantly remaining in obedience to the Father. Jesus said, the Son of Man does nothing except what he sees the Father doing. And our fathering is being a root, is being that source, is being that seed that God has to multiply. But also, it's about being supernaturally positioned by God to fulfill his purpose and to be connected to the people. We cannot speak of fathering without speaking of people. There is no father without children. You'll see when Abraham is saying to God, you are saying this to me, but I don't have anyone to inherit. We have to start thinking of legacy, even in a spiritual type of sense. In other words, we have to revisit the way we do even our discipleship. That we think generationally, just like Paul did with Timothy. I am standing in front of you because I was discipled by my father. If he didn't do it, I would have not done it. Most of my friends who were pastor's kids, they're not even Christians today. Because some of them were not discipled. In other words, we have to we have to constantly realize, what are we actually doing with the people that we have around us? Because sometimes God gives us just 5 years with them, 2 years with them, 3 years. God is saying, reveal my heart to them. Manifest who I am to them. Because once they see the Father, they will think eternally. And the same very hand that made this possible is the same very hand that is wanting to change our hearts. Let's stand. And we're going to pray. If the band can just come. I believe tonight, this morning, God is just wanting to do a deeper work in our hearts. I believe God is wanting to just father us. Just reveal His heart. The heart of the Father. There is no baptism of the Holy Spirit without the reality of knowing the Father. We're going to sing this chorus again, that You're fathering me. You are my Father. But I would like you to sing like you mean it. I would like you to sing with faith like you mean it. Everything that you believe God has spoken to you in terms of fathering, I would like you to position yourself and say, Father, I receive Your fathering. Sometimes we don't have to come and say too many things. We just have to come to the Father. The scripture says, come to me, all of you heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because when we come to Him, He sees our hearts. He sees our hearts, and He sees our need. When we come to Him with boldness, He knows what we need. He knows what we need. And I would like you to open your heart. As we're going to sing this chorus again, at the same very hand that multiplied the bread,